going to talk about something today that's become an unpopular topic in much of the church in these days in which we live, but it is absolutely the foundation of the church. Without the topic that I'm going to dive into this morning, we're all wasting our time. There's one thing that is absolutely precious, and we're going to talk about it today. I'm going to start in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, where Moses writes at God's instruction, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." I'm going to jump from Leviticus to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." We're going to talk about the blood this morning. Like I said, it's become a topic that the church wants to avoid because it's uncomfortable. People don't want to talk about that old bloody religion. People don't want to talk about things that are uncomfortable or that make them queasy or that causes them to realize that there is a real cost to sin. But I'm here to tell you this morning, without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no church. Without the blood of Christ, there is no salvation. Without the blood of Christ, you are hopelessly and eternally lost. There's no way around it. This book revolves around the blood. And you can't take the blood out of the church, or the church ain't the church no more. The Revelation passage says this: "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." There's two things there. The first thing is the blood, and we're going to stay right there for a little while and concentrate on that. The blood of the Lamb. Why the blood? Well, if we go back into the Old Testament, the religious ritual that was given, we find that from the very beginning that blood was necessary to cover sin. Let's go all the way back. Let's go back to the very beginning. And what happens is this: Adam and Eve sin. They choose to do what God told them not to do. They disobey His instructions. They disappoint Him and break His heart, even though He knew it was going to happen. And they realize that they've done something wrong, and they hide. They hide in the bushes, but they also realize that they are unclothed, and they feel so vulnerable that they make for themselves garments of leaves. God confronts them, and there's a price to be paid. But the very first price to be paid is not a price paid by Adam and Eve. It's a price paid by some animals. He clothes them with animal skins. Now, I'm here to tell you there's only one way to get a skin off an animal. It's got to die first. So from the very beginning, the blood was necessary to cover sin. We read just a little bit later, and Adam and Eve have some boys, and there comes a time when a sacrifice is to be made. Makes you wonder, you know, what Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel about God. But one offers a sacrifice of an animal, and the other one offers a sacrifice of the fruit of the field. One's accepted and one isn't. The one that is accepted is the offering that contained the blood. And as we work in through the history of the nation of Israel, and God establishes all the rituals for the temple and the tabernacle, what we find is that every one of them involves the covering of sin with the shed blood of an animal. Scripture says that the life is in the blood, and the shedding of blood shows the seriousness of sin. If the only thing that can cover sin in the Old Testament and wash it away in the New is blood, then that tells us how serious it is. Anytime that we do something that is contrary to God's perfect will, it costs blood. In the Old Testament, that was ranged anywhere from a turtle dove to a bull. You know, and there's quite a hierarchy there. You know, a single bird isn't worth a lot, and a goat's worth a little bit more, and a sheep's worth a little bit more, and a bull's worth a little bit more. If we study the offerings that were made in the Old Testament, we find this, that for common folks, for poor people, a turtle dove might be enough of an offering because it's all they had. But when you get to making offerings for the dedication of a temple, an offering to consecrate a priest, an offering to consecrate a king, now we're talking bulls. So the value goes up as the responsibility level goes up. We flip the page to the New Testament, and for each one of us, a kingdom of priests, by the way, aren't we called? We find the most precious blood of all was required. The perfect, untainted, sinless blood of the Son of God. For you, for you, for you, for each one of us, that most precious substance was offered. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Let's think about the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb here, of course, is the Lamb of God. We're talking about Jesus. But the basis of what's going on there, the blood of the Lamb is not just a payment for sin. You see, blood was always a part of the concept of covenant in Scripture. The Hebrew word for covenant is berit. You know what berit means? To cut until the blood flows. There's no covenant. There's no berit. There's no new arrangement without the shedding of blood. If we were to make, Bruce and I were to make a covenant in the days of the Old Testament, one of the things that we would do is we would sacrifice an animal to secure that covenant, and blood would be shed. The whole concept of covenant is wrapped up in the concept of shedding blood. Because, you see, how do we establish relationship with people today? You know, if we're trying to figure out let's go to a Mari Povich moment here, you know, are you the father? Take a blood. They start with the blood. Blood establishes relationship. And with the idea of covenant, the shedding of blood establishes a relationship. A covenant is not just a contract. It's not just an agreement. It's a statement of a relationship. If you enter into covenant with somebody, you are inextricably bound with them. They are part of you. You are part of them. And that is sealed in blood. So when we say that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, it's not just simply the mechanics that Jesus was crucified and the blood poured from his body, and after his resurrection, he presented that blood at the altar in the Holy of Holies, not on earth but in heaven, and mechanically he paid for sin. But it's about the relationship. It's about the covenant that's behind it. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb because they're in relationship with God. We are now family. He fights our battles. We would fight his battles. We have a need. He supplies it. He has a need. We supply it. That's what covenant relationship's all about. It becomes this relationship where we are bound together so tightly that if you hurt him, you've hurt me. If you hurt me, you've hurt him. You know, we're real big on family in this part of the world. And the one thing you don't do is you don't come after somebody's family. You come after somebody's family, you got a fight on your hands. This covenant relationship that we have with each other and with Jesus through the blood that he shed to pay for that, that covenant relationship puts us in that position. We're all family. You come after Bruce, you're going to have to come through me first. You come after Jennifer, you're going to have to come through me first. And we all ought to be that way because, you see, we're bound together. We're sons and daughters of the King. And that covenant is sealed with the blood of Jesus. So overcoming the enemy through the blood of the Lamb is not just about the mechanics of blood being applied to an altar. It's about being in a covenant relationship with God and with God's people. And you coming after one of us, honey, you got all of us to contend with. You see, we've forgotten that in the church. We look at church in this modern era the way that too many people look at a marriage relationship. Well, if this one doesn't work, I'll get rid of it and I'll start over. Everything's disposable. You know, we live in a society, we don't fix things anymore. We don't fix things, we throw them away and buy a new one. And we do that with relationships and with people. Don't like this job, I'll quit and get another one. Don't like this spouse, I'll throw that one away and I'll get another one. And I may just rent the next one instead of buying it. Yeah, you're laughing, but this is the world we live in, isn't it? Nothing's permanent. Till death do us part does not mean till death do us part anymore. It means until I get a better offer. People church shop. They don't get planted and established and stay where God has planted them, where they have been raised up to be. They look to find somebody that's got a better coffee shop or a more charismatic preacher or a better singer. They say, I believe I'll go over there. Then next week, I believe I'll go over there. Then a week after that, I've heard tell that they've got a real charismatic guy preaching down yonder. I'm going to go see him. And they bounce, and they bounce, and they bounce. Anybody ever transplant plants, whether garden plants or flowers or what have you? There's a concept called transplant shock. When you transplant something, it's set back. It doesn't immediately blossom and prosper. I think that works in the church too. I think that works in relationships too. You see, if we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then we're in a relationship that is not supposed to be temporary. It's not supposed to be based on our convenience. It's not supposed to be based on our comfort. Now, the music's too loud over there. I'm going to go someplace where the music's quieter. If God planted you someplace, you grow there until He decides to transplant you. Because when He decides to transplant you, He'll provide the miracle grow to overcome the shock. But if you do it on your own, you're on your own. Blood of the Lamb is about relationship. But you see, the relationship by itself is not enough. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Testimony. What can you testify to in a court of law? That which you know to be true, that which you have experienced. Well, Alvy told me that so-and-so did. Hearsay. Unacceptable. He can testify to what he saw. You can't testify to what he saw. Christian testimony is where the covenant relationship becomes tangible in your life. Where have you been? What have you experienced? I was in this situation and God did this and that bailed me out. Therefore, I know I can trust God, and I can tell you, you can trust God because I could trust Him in that situation. He came through for me. And you build testimony upon testimony upon testimony. You build it in your own life and in the life and the body of a congregation, the testimony of each other. I may not have experienced this situation until now, but there's so-and-so who I trust and who's my sister in Christ, and she told me that when she was in that situation, God came through for her. I can trust God because she trusted Him and He came through. You build testimony on testimony on testimony on testimony, and you add that to the covenant relationship of something. You've got something in the moment of your greatest doubt you can believe in. You see, we read this passage. We overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And we just kind of brush it off because it seems too simple. But what it's supposed to be is supposed to be so wrapped up in our relationship with Christ and with each other in Christ, and then built up and reinforced and piled up with additional evidence by the word of our personal testimony and the word of the testimony of those who we trust and believe. And at that point in time, they can loose every devil in hell against you and you're ready to stand. Because if you're built up in that enough, if you really trust that God's got your back through the blood of the Lamb, and your brothers and sisters are going to stand with you in the time of trial, you can face just about anything. And it's okay whether it turns out the way you want it to turn out or not. Because you trust God and you're in relationship with Him. And your brothers and sisters are standing with you. When we take the blood and the depth of what that means, when we take it out of the life of the church has no life. The life is in the blood. You take the blood out of your body, you're going to die. You take the blood out of the body of Christ, and it dies. We look like those dry bones we saw on that picture. The life is in the blood. So what does that blood do for you? Well, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says this, knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood redeems you. What does it mean to redeem? It means to buy back. The cost of your bondage and your slavery to sin is paid with the blood of Christ. We don't have to cover it up. You see, in the Old Testament, all those bulls and goats and sheep, that blood just covered up sin. It said, you know, we're gonna hide it until such time as a perfect sacrifice happens. Well, that perfect sacrifice happened 2,000 years ago. And now we don't just cover it up. The blood of Christ erases it. It's not there anymore. Well, we'll let you out of jail when you pay the fine. Jesus paid the fine. The blood redeems you. The blood provides for fellowship. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, Jesus doesn't have to be out there somewhere. God doesn't have to be out there somewhere. We don't have to be put off by His magnificence and His holiness and His perfection. Through the blood, we can draw near. It was Kennedy's birthday yesterday, and she was standing there in the living room after the fact, and she said, "Grandpa, I want to hold you." What she really wanted was for me to hold her, okay? She wanted to draw near. Across the room wasn't enough. We need to be right here. We have that privilege with God through Christ. And you know what? If Mila draws near to God and Zita draws near to God, they're of their very nature going to draw nearer to each other. The closer they're drawn to God, the closer they're going to get to each other. And that benefits us all. I was watching the meerkats on TV. Anybody watch meerkats? What do when it's a little cold? They pile up on each other. And there's comfort and there's support and there's strength. There's what they need is done when they all huddle up together. Boy, the people of God need to huddle up together today. There's so much out there that's trying to beat us down. There's so much out there that's trying to attack us. We need the safety and the warmth and the security of each other in Christ. We're redeemed. We have fellowship. We have peace through the atonement. Colossians 1:20. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Peace. Shalom. The writer of Colossians was a Jew. When he thought about peace, he did not hear the Greek word. He thought about the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom is a sense of rightness. I recognize who God is, and I recognize who I am, and I'm in relationship with Him, so everything's right with the world. It may be going to hell in a handbasket around me, but there's God and here's me, and we have a relationship with each other, so everything's right with the world. You see, peace doesn't necessarily mean the absence of conflict, not in the biblical Hebrew sense. Peace means, you know what? The wheels may have fallen off the apple cart, but God's still God and I'm still His. Can we do that? Can we believe that when the wheels fall off the apple cart, that God's still God? Can we believe when the car don't start this morning, that God's still God? Can we believe that when we fall asleep and don't make praise team practice on time, that God's still God? And it's okay, you see? We need that sense of peace, that sense of shalom. Yeah, there might be conflict. The battle might be raging all around us and 10,000 can fall at our side, but God's still with us. And it's okay because He's God and I'm His. Atonement goes with that. In the Old Testament, as I said, the blood of the sacrifices covered sin. It didn't fix sin, it covered sin. Newsflash. The New Testament, the blood of Christ, fixes sin. It doesn't just look at the ledger and says, "You owe," and strike a line through it. You know, we'll carry that over at some point in time. I'll dig that out and use it against you. But what it says, it ripped that page out of the ledger that said you owed anything and burned it. You're actually set right with God through the blood of Christ. It's not a Band-Aid. It's not a patch. It is a reconciling, a making right. 1 John 1:7 says this, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." A good bath's a wonderful thing. Get all the dirt off. This blood of Jesus gets all the dirt off. It literally washes it away. It becomes, it doesn't only... Yeah, I think a lot of us have the idea that what this relationship does is it takes away the consequences of your sin, but it's so much more than that. It takes away the consequences. It takes away the punishment. But it actually takes away the sin too. God just doesn't see us as clean through the blood of Christ. He makes us clean through the blood of Christ. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. And He actually sets us right. What's the Bible say? It casts as far from us as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? An infinite distance. It says our sins are cast into a sea of forgetfulness. That's a picture, by the way, of something that's done on the Day of Atonement. It's called a tashlik ceremony. And people would take some pebbles and they go to a place of running water. And they would think about their sin and they confess their sin. Say, you know what, I lusted after my neighbor's wife this year. I'm not going to do that anymore. And he takes that rock, he throws it into that running water. And in theory, it's washing that away. It's taking that away from me. You see, we need to do that. I think a lot of times the devil does more damage to God's people by dredging up their memory of their failures than he does by accusing them of new things. You know, well, you said that your sin's been washed away, but what you did last year, you thought about it this year and you wanted to do it again. And you sit there and say, I'm not worthy. But you know what? You are. Because this blood actually cleanses. When we confess, He washes us in that blood. And it's gone. It doesn't come back. And it gives us, the blood of Jesus also gives us power. I'm going to go right back to that Revelation 12:11 verse. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Overcame who? The accuser of the brethren. Satan, the one who has your destruction in his heart, the one who wants to ruin your relationship with God, and even though he might give you some success and some pleasure in this life, he wants to send you eternally to hell and render you ineffective for God. They overcame him by the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Do we believe that or do we just sing that old song? Do we really believe it? If we believed it, every devil from hell that comes against us, we kick him in the teeth and go on. But sometimes we back up and we listen to him. Satan's a liar and the father of all lies. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he comes to you and he accuses you and you listen to him. It's like listening to a timeshare salesman. You know they're lying because their mouth's moving. If I've offended any timeshare salesman, get saved. You see what I'm saying here? When we cut the heart out, when we cut the blood out of modern Christianity because it's distasteful, people won't like it if we talk about blood, we've cut the heart out of our faith. Because without that, we got nothing. Without the pain and the suffering and the death on the cross, we got nothing. Without Jesus, the sacrifice in the Old Testament wasn't finished until the priest presented it. On the Day of Atonement, they took the blood of the sacrifice, and only with blood could they enter into the Kadesh HaKodesh, the Holy of Holies, to where the Ark of the Covenant representing God's presence and the mercy seat were. And it wasn't finished until he took that blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. The animal had been killed, the blood had been shed, the blood had been collected, but it wasn't done and over with until the priest presented that blood at the mercy seat. When Jesus came out of that tomb, was it Mary that he told, don't touch me, don't hang on to me, I haven't yet ascended to the Father? You know what he was doing? He was taking the blood of his sacrifice, not to the mercy seat in the temple, not to the copy, not to the stand-in. He was taking it into the Holy of Holies in heaven, not the Holy of Holy copy on earth. And he was presenting his blood on the mercy seat in heaven to his Father. Said, here, Dad, I did it. This is for them. Everyone who says that he's mine, everyone who says that he accepts what I have done here can come and have the merit of this. Here it is, Dad. I did it. And once that was done, he kicked the door wide open for everyone who will believe. You see, we want to talk about the cross. We want to talk about the empty tomb. But it was when he took that blood and presented it to his Father that it was complete. At that point, he could truly say, it is finished. He said it on the cross as he died when the blood was shed. But until that blood was presented, the job wasn't done. And once it was presented, it was done and cannot be undone. The door's wide open, but it takes the blood. And if we're going to have the merit of what the blood has done, it takes the word of our testimony. We grow and we learn and we serve and we help each other and we develop a track record of victory from victory from victory, and all those victories route from the empty tomb of Jesus. We build that up and we get stronger together. And if we do that, the church can be a power in this world. We don't need to be second-class citizens. We don't need to be dismissed by the world. Because we've got that wonder-working power of the blood of the Lamb in us. And we can be victorious in the face of defeat, in the face of conspiracy, in the face of death, hell, and the grave. We can be victorious because of the blood. How dare we throw it out of the church? And I'm going to say this. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Not just once, but a continual washing in the blood. Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Have you walked away from Him? Have you stepped back? Is there anything between you and Him? The blood is still powerful to cleanse. If you've never met Him as Lord and Savior, you need to do that and start. But if you've met Him and you've stumbled, if you got a little dirt on your garments, these altars are open. If you need to make a first-time commitment to Jesus, or if you need to make a commitment to come back, come and see me. Otherwise, the altars are open. Shane, I'm going to hold off on music for right now. Let's just have a time of prayer. Stand with me. If you need to do business with the Lord, come to the altar. If you need to do business that needs intervention, I'm here. Father, we thank You for the blood. We thank You, Lord, that we can stand here and we can proclaim it, that we can stand for You and with You. Father, wash us, truly wash us in the blood, and let us realize, maybe for the first time, how much power there is in it.